Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Adrian, and it's great to see you here today. Hopefully, you're enjoying great fellowship and conversations together around the meal. We really appreciate the people who've worked so hard to serve us this morning. To finish our series on the church, I wanted to remind us that we don't gather, we don't come to church in order to somehow make God happy with us, in order to try and convince Him to like us. Or accept us. That's not why we come to church. We gather because He delights in us. We gather because He delights in us. Jesus Himself tells of a shepherd who loses a sheep. And so he leaves the 99. He searches far and wide until he finds that sheep. And he carries that sheep on his shoulders, in his arms. He carries that sheep back, reunites it with the gathered flock. And then he gathers his friends and he rejoices and throws a banquet. And Jesus says that's because it's just like in the presence of God's angels, there is rejoicing when one sinner returns to Him. God delights and rejoices, and there's a party in heaven over His people. God promises His people in Zephaniah chapter 3. This one will come up on the screen. Zephaniah 3. The Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He'll be quiet in His love, and He will delight in you with singing. God loves His people. He's not only a powerful warrior who saves and rescues and defends us, but He sings with joy over us. It makes Him really glad that we belong to Him. Psalm 18 also says, He brought me, this is David saying, He brought me out to a spacious place. He rescued me because He delighted in me. God acts and saves and rescues out of delight and joy. Our God is good and compassionate. He's loving and caring and kind. And He finds real joy in His people. In Isaiah, we read God speaking to His city, Jerusalem. These words of comfort and delight. Isaiah 62 says to Jerusalem, His people, He says, "You will be a glorious crown in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the palm of your God's hand. You'll no longer be called deserted, your land no longer be called desolate. Instead, you will be called, My delight is in her. And your land will be called married, for the Lord delights in you. And your land will be married, for as a young man marries a young woman, so your sons will marry you. As a groom rejoices over his bride, your God will rejoice over you." God delights in us. And so we gather together. He gathers us together as the church because He delights in us. Because He finds joy in us. Because of His good pleasure and His deep eternal love for us. And that promise there in Isaiah 62 is really fulfilled in the church. The promise to Jerusalem, the promise to Israel is fulfilled in the church. And we're looking today at the idea that the church is called the bride. The book of Revelation, we heard that reading just before, features this imagery a few times. So if you have your Bible, turn to Revelation 19. We'll get to 21, but turn to Revelation 19, and we're told about this marriage feast of the Lamb. The day that we all look forward to. The day that we gather here in anticipation of. The day that is our hope and our expectation and our joy is described in Revelation 19, verse 6. "Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, Hallelujah, because our Lord God, the Almighty, reigns." And I wonder if you've, you know the sound that 50,000 people make or 100,000 people make. Maybe you've heard it at a concert. Maybe you've heard it at a packed stadium watching the game or the grand final or something exciting happens and this wall of noise hits you. This torrent of human voices lifts you and it's pretty epic to hear 100,000 people shouting for joy. But imagine the sound, imagine the roar of millions billions of people watching as the Lord Jesus returns in triumph. John hears this voice of an enormous multitude. It sounds like a waterfall. It sounds like loud thunder, and they are roaring with joy. They're saying hallelujah, which means praise Yahweh. Hallelujah to our Lord God Almighty. Why are they filled with such joy? Why are they roaring with such delight? Verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has prepared herself. The marriage of the Lamb. The Lamb is Jesus. And he's called the Lamb because that's how John sees him back in Revelation 5, where John is shown the throne room of God. God on the throne, in control of everything, worthy of glory for eternity. And then he's told that the promised powerful lion of the tribe of Judah, the great king, has arrived. And what he sees is a lamb, a sacrificial lamb on the throne of God, Jesus, who died for our sins on the cross. Because his death might look kind of shameful and weak to the world, but we know Jesus on the cross dying for our sins, that's the most glorious and majestic, that's worth celebrating more than anything else for eternity. The Lamb who takes the sin of the world, Jesus arrives in Revelation 19 for his marriage feast. And the joy and the happiness continues because the bride has prepared herself. I mean, it's such a joyful moment, isn't it, when the bride enters the church and for her wedding. And we've got an aisle that's about 4 centimetres long, so it's joy that doesn't last very long here. But it's a joyful moment. One of the things I love most about being a minister is having the privilege of being involved in weddings and preparing couples and then being there at their wedding and their marriage. I get to see the bride walk down the aisle dressed beautifully, prepared. And you know she got up at some ridiculous hour in the morning to get ready, because she wants to be beautiful. She wants to be lovely for her husband to be. You know he got up 10 minutes before the service. And he whacked on a suit and his mum fixed his tie, but the bride has prepared herself. But remember, this is a picture of Christ's return for his church. The question is, how can we be ready? How can we, the church, be prepared to meet our Lord, our Saviour, the Judge? How can we be ready? Well, look at verse 8. She, the bride, was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure. For the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. There's two aspects to these verses. To this verse. This beautiful dress, these clothes that the bride is wearing, it's been given to her. See, we know that as Christians, we've been saved by grace. We've been forgiven and washed clean as a free gift from God through the death of Jesus. That's why we celebrate. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Salvation, righteousness is a free gift. When we stand before Jesus on the last day, those who've put their trust in him will be covered in white, covered in his purity, covered in his righteousness. Isaiah 61 talks about this. Should be up on the screen as well. Isaiah 61. I rejoice greatly in the Lord. I exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's wrapped me in a robe of righteousness, as a groom wears a turban. You know how a groom wears a turban? Anyway, as a groom wears a turban, as a bride adorns herself with jewels, God has wrapped and robed his people with salvation and righteousness. God has clothed us and covered us in his salvation, in righteousness, as a beautiful wedding gift to us, his church, the bride of his son. But at the same time, this fine linen garment is described as the righteous acts of the saints. We're saved by grace, not by works. but we are saved for good works. We're rescued and called by God and forgiven and washed clean to joyfully pursue these righteous acts that adorn the church and demonstrate the gospel and show that we, by faith, are ready for Christ's return. So verse 9, the angel tells John, write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. You want happiness, you want blessing, you want contentment and joy and satisfaction. Come to the marriage feast of the Lamb. These words of God are true. How do you get to this thing? How do you get to this beautiful, spectacular feast of joy? You're invited. It's free. There's no payment. God has been promising this for centuries, a feast, a banquet, a celebration, the best party you could ever imagine that lasts for eternity. Another reference from Isaiah 25 up on the screen, on this mountain, Zion, where Jerusalem is, representing his people in his place. On this mountain, the Lord of armies will prepare for all the peoples a feast of choice meat, a feast with aged wine, prime cuts of choice meat, fine vintage wine. It's the keto diet for eternity, it turns out. But on this mountain, he will destroy the burial shroud, the shroud over all the peoples, the sheet covering all the nations, death. He will destroy forever. And the Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth. The Lord has spoken. This feast is coming and it's epic and it's eternal. And you will live in joy forever. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what we have been prepared for by the death of Jesus on our behalf. We're ready for that day. We're ready for Jesus to come back right now. We're ready for that feast because he has washed us clean. Did you notice that that promise from thousands of years ago in Isaiah sounds a lot like our reading from this morning in Revelation 21, didn't it? So flick to Revelation 21. John is shown how everything ends in a sense, but really what he's showing is how eternity begins. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. First heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. I wonder if you've had that experience where something has been under warranty or it's insured and it breaks or it wears out or something goes wrong. And you end up getting a brand new version to replace your old one. Maybe it was a phone that the battery wasn't working properly and they just swapped it and gave you a new one. Maybe it was a computer or it was getting tired and slow and they don't just fix it. They actually just give you a brand new one. It's a good feeling. It's a whole lot of fun. It was a bit like that, but with the world in Revelation 21. This is the offer of the gospel, new for old. Perfect replaces imperfect. Eternal replaces temporary. Holy replaces wicked. It's an amazing offer. The world, creation, people made brand new. This broken world, this corrupted creation is done away with, and a whole new creation, a whole new reality, a whole new world is made. And at the center, verse 2, I saw the holy city. Remember all those promises in Isaiah were really focused on God's people and the city, the place of God's people. Revelation 21 says, yes, see the city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. We see a city coming down, a brand new Jerusalem, much bigger, much more glorious, much more perfect than the old Jerusalem. This city, in fact, it's, I think if you calculate the size, it would only just fit into Australia. And it's this kind of cube. So it's almost the width and height and, you know, it's an enormous city prepared like a bride. You see, as a result of this wedding, this marriage between Christ and his people, just like the result of a wedding where the husband and the wife are joined together, they then live together. They then dwell together to share their love and share their life and share their service and share themselves. And in the same way, the future for us is verse 3. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity. He will live with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. And what we're given a glimpse of here in Revelation 21, what is being revealed here is the marriage between Jesus and his people. We become one. He's our head and we're his body. It's kind of seen in heaven and earth becoming one. I mean, right now, God dwells in the heavenly realms with his angels in the throne room of the heavens. He's up there with the angels and with the souls of the believers who have died in the faith. We live here in the physical world that is passing away. Revelation 21 says that those two places are actually going to become one. The city of God comes down to earth. Where God lives and where we live becomes one place. We get to be with him. We get to see him all the time. We'll never be apart from him. We get to love him and be loved by him. That is our hope. That's what we have to look forward to. That's what we remind ourselves is coming every time we gather together around Christ in his word. We're reminding ourselves we're going to spend eternity together with Christ. And the joyful, wonderful result of living together, united with our loving God, is there in verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. What Jesus has prepared for us in his suffering and death, what he has prepared us for at his own cost, is this perfect future. God will wipe, personally wipe away every tear. He won't tell us to stop crying or get over it. He won't tell us it's not that bad or you're overreacting. He understands our pain completely. But he will personally and gently, lovingly wipe away our tears. Imagine that moment when the God of the universe touches your face, wipes away your tears and says, I am here with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. You have nothing but joy for eternity. And that's a real promise because death is no more. Crying will be no more. Pain will be no more. Sadness and hurt and heartbreak and loss, loneliness and suffering. There will never be any of those things ever again once we are united together with God. All of this God has in store for us because he delights in us, sings over us, rejoices in us, and because Jesus took it upon himself to love us and cherish us and to honor us and protect us. Now that's what you see in Ephesians 5. If you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 is a fantastic passage about marriage. This is the one we had at our wedding, and I do remember that. It's a fantastic passage about marriage, about husbands and about wives. But you know what? It's a spectacular passage about the gospel, about the way the Lord delights in us and serves us. It describes Christ as the head of the church, the way a husband is the head of his wife and he loves her. The church is Christ's body, the way a wife is united as one with her husband and submits to him. This passage describes the church as the beautiful bride of Christ. But first look at the love that Jesus has shown us. Verse 23, Christ is the head of the church, the savior of the body. He saves us and rescues us. Verse 25, Christ loved the church, gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He gives himself. His love is seen in doing whatever it takes to do what is good for her. Verse 27, Christ presents the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, but holy and blameless, adorns and dresses his bride. And verse 29, Christ provides and cares for us since we are members of his body. See, that's how, as a church, we are ready for the return of Christ, the King, the Judge, who will do away with all sin. How are we ready? If he came back right this instant, We're prepared because he loved us. He washed us. He made us holy. He made us blameless. He gave himself for us so that we would stand before him in splendor. Our God and Savior really, really loves us. So this is what it means that we are the church, the beautiful bride of Christ. We are loved. We're washed. We're provided for. We're cared for. We are led. Which in the end means four things for us to be the beautiful bride of Christ. As the church is the bride, firstly I want to say submission is beautiful. Submitting to Jesus our Lord, our head, trusting him, following him, joining ourselves to him and to his plan and purposes and priorities. Giving ourselves to him is a beautiful thing. We want to be a church that loves to listen to Jesus. We take his word seriously. We sit under his rule and his headship. We give ourselves to him because we love him and he gave himself for us. Submission is a beautiful thing. 1 Peter 3 talks about that. You can read about that at your own time. Secondly, the splendor of the church is the holiness that we have because Jesus has washed us clean. Being holy and pure for him, being faithful to him, is beautiful. And he loves it. As a church, we should always be working to rid ourselves of sin and worldliness, to rid ourselves of lies and deceit and selfish ambition, rid ourselves of rivalry and all these things, but to be filled instead with purity and with love and with goodness. We've been washed clean. We've been made holy. So let's be holy. Thirdly, union with Christ is beautiful. It's interesting, Ephesians 5 doesn't actually call the church the bride of Christ, but the body of Christ. He's our head and we are joined to him as one, as his body. He loves us as our head. We love him as his body. We are united and together and one. Just as a husband will leave his father and mother, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Paul says, actually, I'm talking about Christ and the church becoming one. He's our head. We are his body. The oneness that is in marriage is a pale and shadowy reflection of the reality of the oneness we have with Christ. Union with him is beautiful. So let's draw closer to him and deepen our relationship with him and be united with him in all things. Fourthly, hope is beautiful. Longing to be with him. The Bible keeps talking about being ready for that day. A few parables that Jesus tells in terms of the wedding is coming and some people weren't ready. Getting ready for a wedding is exciting, isn't it? It's stressful and it's costly. But there is anticipation. There is joyful expectation and waiting and counting down the days that we get to be united and we get to be joined together. Nothing in this life matters more than our relationship with Jesus. And the certain hope, the sure future that we have, we'll be there at the marriage feast of the Lamb. He's done everything. He's paid every price. He's borne every cost. He's prepared a place for us. Our Lord, our King, our Head, our Glorious One is coming back for us. And he will live with us and delight in us for eternity. And we will live with him and glorify him in perfect unity and relationship, in love and friendship and joy and delight for eternity. Church, never ever forget, you are loved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have given us the most amazing gift of belonging to Jesus Christ as his body, being united together with him and having this joy, this hope of the day we get to be with you forever. Father, we long for that day, the marriage feast of the Lamb, and we thank you so much that as a free gift, you've given us the right to belong there. Please help us as the church to honour Christ as our head, to be beautiful in submission, to be beautiful in holiness, to be beautiful in unity with Christ and in righteous acts. Please give us these things so that you will find delight and joy in us. We pray it in his name. Amen.